Okay, guys, we've been in the book of John, the Gospel according to John, and we did something different. I've never done this before, but seven times in the book of John, Jesus says he is the I am, and he would mention something specific, and we would check that out every week. We did a different I am and who he is. Well, then we noticed some people say there's seven miracles in the book of John. I like to think there's eight. So we did eight. We did a miracle per week that Jesus did and tried to make application to our life. And so now what I would like to do is to take you back to kind of the beginning. And I would like today, what I want to cover for you is I want to cover the author of this book. Now, we know it's the Holy Spirit of God working through men. But the author of this book is John. And besides the gospel according to John, it would be hard to figure that out if you're reading this. Because John doesn't speak of himself. The only John you're going to find in this book is John the Baptist. And that's a different John. This is John the Apostle. So let me give you the start of John's life. If you could take your Bible, I know we're in John, but go back to Matthew 4. I think everybody knows there's four Gospels. Some people like to include the book of Acts, part of it, in those. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, start the New Testament. And remember this, be careful in those books, because Jesus don't resurrect till the end of each book. So to find doctrine for the church in the middle of the book is not really wise, because our doctrine don't start until Jesus Christ dies, fulfills the law, and then resurrects, right? So we're just really careful of those things. A lot of people just say for the church, they're like, oh, if it's red letters, like that Jesus said it. I said, well, Jesus spent the majority of his ministry on planet Earth under, you know, Jewish authority, under the nation of Israel, under Old Testament, under law. You know, so that it sounds bad to say that, but it's not true. You know, just because Jesus said it, it's usually not always applicable to the church. It was applicable to the Jews at that time, right? It's just context. It's a simple principle. But the start of this is in Matthew chapter 4. I'd like you to go to verse 21. Well, in verse 18, here's how it works. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Now watch verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. You would never guess that John was talking about himself, because he doesn't. He just mentions James and his brother John. He didn't say, me and James. You don't find that. There's a reason for that. It's one of the big points for today. So just notice here that James and John, they're sons of Zebedee. That was their father's name. So you got Peter and Andrew and a dad that has a boat, and then you got another boat. So they were fishers together, like they partnered together, quite often. I just want you to know that if you look at all of the disciples and you look at their death story, like we see them appearing here and he calls them all by name eventually. But I just want you to know that James, John's brother, is the first apostle to die. He died a martyr. And it's found in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You can just mark that down, take my word for it, go look it up if you don't believe me. Acts 12, 1 through 2. So James dies first. And by the way, if those of you who are Bible students, if you want the verse, it's in Luke 5, 10 that actually says they partnered with Simon Peter in the fishing business. But it sounds like their daddies both had boats, right? So, in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 21, Jesus comes along, and it says he called them while they were mending their nets. So, I love that Jesus called them. And the Bible's clear on this, that many are called and few are chosen. And they distinctly and clearly heard the call of Jesus. And his call was what? His call was, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. We've seen it even with Peter and his brother, right? And what it says in verse 22 is, they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. So let me give you a few little preaching points here that are really spectacular. God called John, and his brother. And I love the key word in verse 22. It says, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I want to key in on the word immediately. Immediately. They immediately left the ship. It's never the big that eat the small. It's always the fast that eat the slow. Cream rises to the top. John was cream. And let me tell you why he was cream. The call came. He immediately obeyed. There's the difference in godly men and women and leadership and people that are not so much. They immediately obey. Notice he calls them while they were mending their nets. I just want you to know that. If you ever need anything done, you just ask a busy person. Because they get after it. They get things done. You never find somebody that's a, man, you'd think God would call them because all they do is sit around and every night their TV's on. Really? People that watch TV, they don't hear the call of God. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch TV here and there. I'm just letting you know that it's just true. They're mending their nets. They're already working. So Jesus tends to always call like these usually blue-collar workers that are getting after it, man. They're always working. But I love that they immediately left the ship. And just remember, the Bible says that you cannot serve two masters. So when the call of Jesus came, they're like, we got a choice to make here. Are we going to listen to him? That's when we do the 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Then stay on the couch. But you're sitting there like, ah! My gosh, I got a load in the laundry. Oh, I got some in the yard. Oh, I was supposed to. I should go out and 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You've already made the decision at this point that this is as far as you're going to go. And it's true. I did this when I preached a church camp this week. I did a 5 countdown. At the end, we gave an invitation. I said, well, respond to it. Here you go. 5, 4. And a few people did. And at the end, there was people popping up. I said, it's too late. You missed that. Maybe tomorrow you can jump up. Immediately, we got to do this. Jesus calls, they immediately, but notice what they immediately did. They left the ship and their father and followed him. This is a great principle here too. And that is this. You can't serve two masters, right? You can't do both. They had a choice to make. We only got so much time. All of us are in this same boat. So every go in your life will always have a no. Every yes in your life, that means you'll say no to something else. You can't have both, right? It's just true. And so if they were going to follow Christ, they were going to have to leave something behind. And I like how here it says they immediately left one, the ship. Well, man, this would be like their career. And then two, they left their father. Why would you do that? Leaving family behind? Even though Jesus himself proves this in the book of Mark. They're like, hey, Jesus, he's teaching in a room. And they say, hey, at the door is your mother and your brothers. And he said, my mom and brothers are those that do the will of God. Like he put a line in the sand and said, man, they're not the most important. And a lot of theologians would argue that. But you'll find out, everybody wants to have this beautiful balance in life. I want a healthy family and healthy this and healthy that. And I'm just like, I've never seen anything done for the Lord that's got a beautiful balance. There seems to always be like some crazy risk of faith. Somebody's got to take the $3,000 and say, buy the guy a van. He's using it for God's glory. What are we going to do? Put more petunias in the yard? Let's put a couple oaks in the side. I don't know. Let's put some stained glass in behind me here. Wouldn't that be? Don't churches supposed to look like that? Well, not necessarily. So every go will have a no. Just remember that. Jesus called them, and you know what they did? They left career and they left mother and father. Genesis 2:24 is the marriage principle. When Adam and Eve came together, God says, I want you to leave father and mother and cleave to each other. So this new relationship that John was going to have with the Lord Jesus Christ required him to break other relationships. How far are you willing to go? You're just like me. We all live the same lives. I want both. The Bible usually says that's kind of something like lukewarm. I do want everything good the world has to offer. And I want everything that God and His Word and righteousness have to offer. But you just can't. So every day we make these choices. We, all of us as human beings. So every go will have a no. They immediately left. They left their father, left the ship, and they followed the Lord. There's another passage in Luke 5 that words it a little differently. It just says, they forsook all and followed the Lord. If I'm giving you a little intro with John, this is kind of the first time he pops up that we see him, that the call of God is on his life, and he just says, I'm doing it immediately. So I like that word immediately. Some of us are just slow on the go. Yeah, I've said this before. This is a quote that I love, and that is, if you're ever going to sin, weigh the consequences. Sit back and weigh the consequences. Okay, how's this going to turn out? Then you got to figure out how you're going to cover some things. Whenever God calls you to do anything, stop thinking about it. Stop weighing the consequences. You turn around at that point, you just immediately do it. God will take care of the details of that. You don't have to have the perfect plan in place. He does want perfect obedience, but maybe not a perfect plan. We have a budget as a church, and I just talked to a big church the other day. We were talking money and budgets and all that. This big church said, we don't have a budget. It's like, excuse me? Yeah, God wants us to do it, we just do it. We get a need for a missionary, we got needs around here, you know, we put them in front of the church, but God's really blessed. And I thought to myself, you know, the Western part of the world, we're taught to think that way. And I understand that. I'm not saying we need to be good stewards. And by the way, this church is, and they are good stewards. So let me share with you something, just a little preaching point on this immediately. And do you realize we get saved and salvation happens immediately? See, Christ did the work 2,000 years ago. He died, buried, and resurrected for our sin. And God's people at this point should say, amen. Yeah, give it out. Amen, man. He died for you and me. So just like when Jesus touched a leper, he immediately was cleansed. The Bible says when Jesus touched the blind, they immediately would see. If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you immediately become part of the family of God. The Holy Spirit immediately moves inside. Your circumcision happens right then and there. That's called, the theological word is justification. We call it salvation, but it's just like I've never sinned before. So immediate. There's justification, there's sanctification, and then on the back end, at the end, it's called glorification. This is where we enter heaven. And when we enter heaven, you know what the Bible says about heaven? At salvation, we got salvation immediately. When we go to eternity and we hear, come up hither, the trumpets blows, the Bible says, and immediately we'll be in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, the trump blows and the rapture takes place, if you don't die, you stand before the Lord. But the Bible says this, you will get a new body, and it says, in the twinkling of an eye. Immediately. And I probably shouldn't have done this because it ain't going to work so good. So what I'll do is this, these three. So you got salvation immediately. And this ain't my middle one, by the way, Stephen. And then you got the glorification immediately. You know what's left in the middle? It's the days we live in, where we are supposed to be sanctified and set apart for the Lord. Guess what we're missing? Immediate obedience. Salvation happened immediately. I'm going to heaven. That's going to happen like immediately. And now in the middle, we have a choice to make. Obey Him. Like be ferocious about it. Be a beast. You watch all these people do different things with their life, whether it's a career, whether it's professional sports or professional musicians. Most of the time, every once in a while you got a freak story, but most of the time you're like, that girl has given her life for this. She's worked and sacrificed so much, man. All of her money, all of the criticism, and now look at her. You know, sports, guys, you know, we see the same thing with dudes. I just want you to know, people that look out, I've had people say this about Bob Barry before, because Bob's such a good, simple man, and yet one of the wisest men I've ever met in my life since he's matured in his faith. Well, I'm no Bob Berry. Well, how did Bob Berry get to be Bob Berry? How did he become to get like Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, I know the man. I've known him now for many, many years. It's immediate obedience. He don't hold back. When God lays something on his heart, he does it. He dumps it. He figures it out. You know, he's just a great example of this here. So the start of John's life, I just want you to see when Jesus called, why is he the disciple called the beloved one in whom Jesus loved? Because when others were at home thinking about doing something for Jesus, John was following. By the time you're going to get to Jesus and his footprints are in the snow, it's going to snow again and you won't see the footprints. So you'll guess where to go. That's how people live life. I'm here to tell you what makes him so spectacular and what's going to make me so spectacular, what's going to make you so spectacular as a believer is when you follow Jesus and you do it immediately. Don't weigh those consequences. Stop doing that. That's why overthinkers, they're cursed. Because they never get done what they want to. They want to have the perfect plan, the perfect setup. And by the time they get their product to market, there's already three there waiting. And it's been a proven principle in marketing. You know who wins? He who is first. That's who wins. That's why there's many copiers out now, and Xerox is not the best, but a lot of places literally still call it that. Like they're going to go copy, you know, the Xerox. Why? Well, Xerox was the first. That's why. It hit the market first, so people talk about it. There's all kinds of products that we'll mention, and we'll say like a name, and I'm like, that's actually a brand, but they were there first. And the first wins. So remember that. It's not the big that eat the small. It's the fast that eat the slow. Obey quickly. That's a good point, ain't it? I like that. It was good for me. I got to use that at camp quite a bit, too. If this is the start of John's life, the author of this book, let me give you something else here. And guys, I'm going to run through this quickly because we're actually going to preach on some of these things coming up. But I want you to also know that John was a follower. And of course, Jesus called how many disciples? 12 because of what? Where did he get that number at, 12? Well, that's just all there was. No? There's 12 tribes of Israel. 12 is the number of the nation of Israel. Starts in Genesis at the beginning, and then you'll see God follow this. So yeah, there's God's people, the nation of Israel. He chose 12 of these guys, and they're all part of the nation of Israel, by the way. And so, but John. John was part of an inner circle. Peter, James, and John. So Jesus had multitudes of people, a special 3. No. Multitudes, a special 12. And then out of the 12, he had a special 3, Peter, James, and John. And I think I can prove with the Bible he had one that just seemed to be a little extra special. And his name was John. So, the inner circle. And how I know this? Do you remember Jairus, his daughter resurrected from the dead, that leader? Jesus brought those 3 boys along. In Matthew 17, Jesus was transfigured before them. Everybody knew he was a human because they could feel and touch him and eat with him, right? And so, but he went up into a high mountain and just brought Peter, James, and John. He goes, hey, watch this. And like a transformer, what was on the inside of him came out. And they seen him as God in his second coming glory. The glow was bright. And he wanted to prove to them, I am God. This is who I really am. And do you remember that, you know, Peter's like, man, and then Elijah and Moses show up. They're like, man, should we make tabernacles for you guys? That's what, you know, that's Peter, because Peter always seemed to run his mouth. And yet what was crazy about this is he said, boys, tell nobody what you've seen here today. It's actually a beautiful picture of like marriage, especially, you know, the way it's supposed to work is dating is you're supposed to become a friend with somebody, get to know them on a personal level, and it grows and grows and grows to the point that when you decide that, you know, you say you want to be soulmates, you know, but connect in the spirit. And so what you're supposed to do is the last thing that comes with that is the Bible says, and they were naked, the man and his wife, and not ashamed. It's the relationship that can produce children. You become one. It's the act of becoming one. You connect with her intimately. That's how it's supposed to work. But don't work that way today, because sex is way too casual. And look at our culture. It's nasty out there. It's gross out there. Every movie, every TV show is just sex, 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 sex. And it sells and people want to see it, but it's done totally, totally bad, totally wrong, and it messes a lot of people up. So what Jesus did is he was taking them to the point they had a relationship with him for a while now. And he said, I want to show you something. And it's a picture of like, my gosh, you know, here's the one I have a relationship, or the church is called the bride of Christ. And he gave them a glimpse. And he just said, this is who I am. And they seen God. The transfigure. Only three boys got to see it. And then when he got done with that, he said, don't tell anybody. They had to hold that. Can you imagine that? First thing I want to do is go back to the other disciples and be like, hey guys, you would not believe what we just seen. Like, this is craziness, you know. And so that they prayed in the garden, and Jesus went so far with the disciples, then he went further with the three. If you read that story in Mark 14 and 32. But the crucifixion, John was there. John was standing there. And of course, you know, he's the one. This is where Jesus said, could you take care of my mom? John, that's your mother. That's how much John meant to Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, remember he told Peter, after all they did, and he said, hey, Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That's important, feed the sheep. There was only one he trusted to take care of his mom. The Bible said he took Jesus' mom and took her and put her in his own house. And I believe he kept her and did exactly what he was supposed to till the day she died. We already seen in John chapter 20, when they were like, the ladies come by to Peter. Peter and John's there, and they're like, hey, nobody's in the tomb. He's gone. So they took on a foot race. And the Bible clearly says in John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 4, you read that story, that John outran Peter. John got there first. It's next that they're on a boat. I talked about this in my last story 2 weeks ago. In John 21, they're looking out, they're fishing, and Jesus is on the shore, but they don't know it's Jesus. He says, cast your net on the other side, you know. And so they do this business, and John looks up, and John goes, Peter, that's Jesus. He was the first to recognize that it was Jesus, because he was close to him. You know, there's a song, an old song by a guy named Wayne Watson. I used to love this song because it's the song of Jesus saying, would you know me now? Our culture, our lives are so busy. And Jesus, when he came to planet Earth, he was very common looking, the Bible says. And so the song just says, hey, would you know me now if I walked into this place? Would you know me? Would you recognize me? And I'll tell you right now, the closer you walk with him, the quicker you'll recognize him. You ever have somebody just be like, oh, I know that's her. Look at her walk. Oh, because they know you. They've been around you a lot. I can tell. Look at the way he's standing there. I used to swing my left hand when I walked, and I don't know what it was, but you know, flies, you know. I just did it, and so people said, I could recognize you by your walk. I was like, oh, well, then they must be around me enough, you know. And so John recognized him first. So he was part, just remember this as we tackle some stuff in John, that the start of this was an immediately following him, but then he was also part of this inner circle. Because why? Cream rises to the top. And guys, one time I had a leaders meeting in this church, and I had a guy really upset at me, and he come up to me afterwards, and he just said, man, I heard you had this meeting, and you had bam, 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 bam. I wasn't invited. That's a hard conversation to have with somebody. But essentially, it came down to, hey, dude, I think you love Jesus. I think you're a great guy. I do. I think you're a good man. You just don't immediately follow him. We got enough part-timers here. I'm looking for managers. I'm looking for people to own. That's what I'm looking for, and I'm sorry. And boy, he was upset at that. But I just had to shoot him the truth. I didn't love. Just said, dude, I'm sorry. When things are happening, when there's sacrifice involved, you're nowhere to be found. It's just truth. And if that hurts your feelings today, I'm sorry. The goal was not to hurt your feelings. Maybe the goal was to just say, hey, you need to pop a little bit quicker. You need to answer a little bit sooner. You need to jump a little bit more when there's a need, whatever, and you can fulfill that. That's all. Just don't take it that, man, Boy, he beat me up today. I didn't beat you up today. Maybe the Spirit of God did. But or if you got a spanking today. I'm like, man, whew, that hurt, but I needed it. I leave church saying that. When I study this thing, I eat my own dog food. I hope you know that. I go through here and I'm one of those. I'm not a very good drug dealer because I deal the drugs, but I do them myself. You know? I know you're not supposed to be a good businessman doing that, but I do. I'm eating this stuff myself. What's crazy about John is we talked about the start of his life and we talked about him being in the inner circle. And I'm going to end this message with really dealing with his personality because I think it's very, very important that we get this down. John's personality, people, if you study him in the Bible, there's not a ton found on these guys. It's crazy. You study the apostles and you're like, hey, there's Matthew. How many times do you hear his name in the Bible? Really? I just thought it would be more than that. And you'll figure out why. If you dig it a little bit deeper, you'll figure out why. But you know, here's this John. When somebody gets saved and they say, man, I don't know where to read. Where do you tell them to read? What's your go-to? John? I heard several things. But yeah, you don't put them in Leviticus. You put them in John. Why? John had a walk with Jesus that was pretty intimate. Yeah, Gospel according to John, 1st. 2nd and 3rd John, near the end of the Bible, are great books too. And then also we find out that John authored the book of Revelation. I always point people towards John. You'll love the stories of Jesus. It'll be very good for you. And you get through there and you'll go like, you know, and I've done this before, you know, like you'll go to the book of 1st John and you're like, what's the theme of the book of 1st John? And I'm like, well, the word love appears probably more than any. Love. And some people call him the apostle of love. But right in behind that, almost 30 times, it's like 26, I think, the word no in 1 John. So John's just not some, you know, he's not effeminate. He's not just known to be a lover. I think his personality was actually quite opposite of that. I think he developed this and changed when walking with Jesus. And I think I can prove that with Scripture too. So I think John, I think he was a guy that was a hard fisherman, and I think he's seen life in black and white. And let me give you the first proof of this. Here's the first proof of John's personality being a little bit, you know, rough, you know, a little bit bristly. That's the word I was looking for. John is always named with someone else in the Bible. He's always named with either Peter, his brother James, or Jesus. Except one time. It actually is twice, but they're the same story. So that's why I say one time. He's mentioned it alone, and if you want to go with me over to the book of Luke, I think you'll like it. In Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 49. It says this. This is the only mention you find him here. It's 49 alone. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. We forbade him because he followeth not with us. So he's like, that guy was over there casting out demons and he's not part of us. We told him to knock it off. Oh, okay, dude. We'll keep reading. Look at verse 50. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Verse 53. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Right in behind this story of saying, yeah, we told that guy, knock it off, we forbade him. Man to man, stop it right now. The next story comes along. There's a group of people that are kind of not in agreement with Jesus. And John just says, hey, Lord. And they knew the power of Jesus by this time. He's getting ready to go to the cross. It's like, why don't we command fire to come down from heaven and let's just burn them to a crisp. And he quotes, remember when Elijah did that? Like he's a scholar. He's a bristly scholar. I think he was a real black and white, rough type of guy. By the way, 2 Kings 1:10 is where Elijah calls fire down from heaven. I think he was spicy. This is my first proof that he was spicy, because when I find him like speaking alone, he speaks like, and I had a, you want me to tell? I'll tell him. You know, he's just fired up, you know. And then all of a sudden this group of people ain't quite going to follow him. And he says, hey, Jesus, I got a quick answer for this. It'd be better if, instead of us trying to whip all their tails, why don't you just bring, call fire down and just burn all of them up. And over in Mark chapter 3, if you're not quick in your Bible, just write it down. Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, there's a name given to James and his brother. Mark 3:17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is, here's what that word means, the sons of thunder. They had a nickname. They had a surname. And it's not, you know how it is. You take people and, like, you know, if you got a guy in high school that was just a little feminine, trying to think of somebody's name in here that I'll just use my own. And just say Mike was a little feminine. We didn't call him Mike. We called him Sugar. You know, you call your kids things. What, if they're feisty or if they're sweet, and you got these little pet names for them, right? And when you got two boys and they're feisty. And we had a couple feisty boys when we were in Ohio at an event. These two boys are getting after it. And my daughter Bethany says, Dad, I bet you and your brother were just like this. I said, well, they were so little, I don't remember. So I went back and asked my mom, were me and Bobby like... She goes, well, I know this. When we lived in the projects, we had a grandmother that lived in the corner. Her name was Thelma. And she had this little chihuahua and would always open the door and say, I'll stick my dog after you guys. And that little chihuahua's name was BB. And she'd let them... That dog out, and me and my brother would run for our lives, man. And but she, you know, she said to the neighbors, and they came back to my mom and just said, Thelma said that you're raising two hellions, man. That your boys are the worst two behaved kids she knows. So you know what my mom did? She was going to go beat her up. Didn't like that. Seriously, my mom was a new Christian at the time. She goes, I was going to go tell her off. And she said, but God dealt with me by the time I got there. And she said, knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and she goes, Thelma, have I hurt you or done something wrong? Like, we try to be kind to you and good neighbors. And Thelma goes, no, not at all. My mom was like, okay. And she let it go. She goes, that's the first time, like, I really seen it. My gosh, I need to forgive. It's not all about fighting, right? So here, John, him and his brother were known as the sons of thunder, man. Like, I don't know. What, everywhere they go, they're causing chaos. I don't know. They're clapping thunder wherever. I don't know. There's not much about this. But I just know when John speaks a few times, it's like, well, the sons of thunder just spoke. And they spoke and said, fire down from heaven, burn them all. That's how I'd like to deal with this. And Jesus corrects him, like, oh, okay. We're not out to destroy people. We're actually out to save them, dudes. You know, and so John starts, but this is weird, because when you look at John's writings, you like to think of this like he's a lover. And he talks about love a lot. And guys, here's what I think it is. I think he speaks of love a lot because I think he's overwhelmed that the God and creator of the universe would love him. I think that's why he talks about it. Because he seems to be brash, aggressive, passionate, maybe zealous, ambitious. He immediately did things. You know, Peter was a big mouth and did that. John don't speak. You don't find John being that guy. When John writes his book, the other thing I find about him, this black and white, in the Gospel of John, let me just riddle some things off here. He always talked about light against darkness, life against death, kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the devil, the children of God versus the children of Satan. The judgment of righteousness against the judgment of the wicked. The resurrection of life against the resurrection of the damned. He's always, people that receive Christ against people that reject Christ. Always talks about fruit and fruitfulness. Like he's just this black and white guy and he just lists it out. He's a son of thunder, man. And he's allowing it to clap and everybody's going to hear it. Obedience versus disobedience. He'll mention hatred too, love against hatred. But he's a truthful guy. And that's why, hey, by the way, let me show you something. Take your Bible and go to 1 John. Clear back by Revelation. The book of 1 John. There's a lot of different opinions kind of on the theme word of this. But like, if you're in 1 John, and you're going to find the word love, and you're going to find the word know. But check this out. Go to 2 John. Just flip over a couple pages to 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, I'm in 2 John 1:1, but also they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be us forever, shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Like, you go to 2 and 3 John, he hammers truth. He keeps talking about the word truth. Because when you think of love, you kind of can venture off into some feelings, right? Truth's truth. I think the Bible's filled with truth and facts. I think God loves you and me. Sometimes I think we cross that line a little bit. But you'll find out that John, the love he speaks of, is a love that's grounded in truth. Because he was a real man, and I think he was black and white, and he knew the truth, and he would stand on that. And just because he felt a certain way, he would not let it sway him. So I think his truth, his love, was always grounded in truth. So, a little bit of his personality, I think John was just this guy that he might even struggle with the love himself, always, you know, seemed to be causing issues, because when he speaks, it's pretty, the few times you see it, it's rough. So, check this out. John never mentions his own name, like to speak. Well, and then I told him, you know, as you read through it, you'll find like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find them like a few times in the Bible. But then when it comes to John, you'll find it 7 times more than any of the others. 7 times more than any of the other gospel writers out of the 4. And I tell you why. He was the beloved one. He was the beloved one. He refuses to speak of himself. He always speaks of himself in reference to Jesus. You know how I know this? Because as I studied his name out, you're going to find 5 times just alone in this book, he says, he don't say, and there was this disciple that just loved Jesus the most. That'd kind of be like an arrogant, humble way of speaking of yourself. He would never point out and just say, yeah, and that was me there, and I love Jesus more than the rest of them. He never used that wording. The wording he uses is, he would start telling a story and say, and that was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never said it like, that's the disciple who loved Jesus. No, it's the one that Jesus loved. The most important identity that you'll find in this world is not the identity of your name, but being loved by the Creator, being loved by Jesus. And this is what John had. Even when the Spirit of God comes along, it says, and the Spirit of God shall not speak of himself in John 16:13. He only speaks of the things of Christ. John 7, verse 18 says, people that speak of themselves, they're just getting glory. They're always telling everybody how good they are and what they've done, instead of what Jesus has done in them and for them. Some people say, man, what a good guy. Man, she's changed a lot. What a good lady. What's your response when you hear that in your presence? Hopefully, like John, you would just say, I can't believe God's been this good to me. I can't believe I'm a disciple, that He actually loves me. That's how I feel about it. People, I said some fantastic things at this camp, and some people come out and say, dude, I never heard that before. And you know what I said to them? I either had to say, oh, that was good. I got that out of a book, man. God rocked my world with that. I didn't want to take credit for it like I'm smart. I was like, no, I wanted to give credit to Jesus. Dude, I've never seen that before. And I was like, me neither, until last week studying for this camp. The Holy Spirit dropped that on me, man. I would have never got that on my own. Because I don't want to be guilty of saying the glory belongs here. No, all of our lives, the glory belongs to the Lord. Here's the five times he says he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. John 13:23. You know what? I'm going there. You don't have to. I'm going there fast. I'm already there. Does anybody beat me? Okay. There. Immediate. Fast. John 13:23. You know what it says? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You always think of the one leaning on the bosom of Jesus like, oh, and John loved Jesus. Here's a man's man, a fisherman. What's he doing with his head in another man's chest and another man's lap? Well, there's a couple things going on here. And that is, here they are at this supper. You know, they're getting prepared. There's going to be a death, and so they're Passover. And John leans on Jesus. Out of all the disciples, I bet a lot of them weren't comfortable leaning on Jesus' chest. But what's cool about here, you know, the Bible speaks about physical touch and a blessing in the Old Testament. And he had it from Jesus. You know, we need good physical touch. So it's important. This week there was a story. I can't tell it because it's too long of a story. But this guy who had an alcoholic father that never did anything for him except abuse him. He finally walks in to do some music, and there was a guy that looked just like his dad. So much so that it like made him emotional. Like, oh my gosh, my dad's been dead for years. And this guy said, hey man, could you play a couple songs for me? And this guy's a Christian artist, and he said, I played it. That guy decided he was going to pray, and he started praying over me, and this big man this guy drops to his knees, and this old dying man takes this singer and puts his head right in his belly and just squeezes it. He just said, man, God loves you, man. You're so talented. You got what it takes, man. I think God's proud of you. Little do you know that this Christian singer behind the scenes was struggling with being an alcoholic, but nobody knew it. He's been hiding it. And he said, it was that physical touch. Something broke in me that day and changed, and I began to grow. Because we need our Father's blessing. John had it. Jesus Christ did do nothing that the Father didn't allow him to do. So we're dealing with, I think, the Trinity here. And just to let you know, he's on his chest. Another thing, Jesus Christ was virgin born. This is God in the flesh. So when he had his head, and Jesus had his head, and he was sitting right here, I think he was... John's the only man recorded that actually got to hear the heartbeat of God. Jesus allowed him to. He heard God's heartbeat. Check this story out in John 13:23, because it goes on and says this. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Meaning Jesus just said, somebody's going to deny me around this table. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, which is who? It's John, the one whom he loved, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Because you'll find in verse 26, where's the other? I'm looking for the spot where... I already read it. Peter said, ask of whom he spake. Like, Peter's curious, like, who's going to deny him? Hey, ask Jesus, who's going to deny him? And when John asked, John says, Lord... Most of them were saying, Lord, like, is it me? John was convinced, and he just said, Lord, who is it? Because it ain't me. Peter said he'd never deny the Lord. It's recorded three times he let it happen. John never did. By the way, he's the only apostle that didn't get martyred. Him and his brother bookend the disciples. James was the first one to get killed in Acts chapter 12. You'd think that would have turned somebody away maybe from following the Lord, knowing it could lead to a death. The Bible says that John was put in the island of Patmos and ended up writing the book of Revelation for the church. And not too long after that, I think he was led out in the Ephesus, Turkey area of the world. And he died of old age. they bookend this thing, you know, kind of cool. But basically, he knew that he wasn't going to deny the Lord. John 19:26 is the next time you find it. This is that passage where it says, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when Jesus seen him, Jesus said, hey, son, like mom, this is your son. And John, this is going to be your mom. He was trusted to watch the family, right? We already talked about that, so I'm not sure we need to just beat that one up. John chapter 20 in verse 2. If you're in John, you can go there just to see it. But John chapter 20 in verse 2 says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John's the author of this book. And he's talking about himself. And he says, yeah, you know, Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, when my mom became a Christian, she said, I never knew what love was. I had an alcoholic dad. I had two dresses, so every other day I was washing, doing something, washing, letting it hang up so I'd have a clean dress to wear to school. And it took later in life, it wasn't too many years later, but she met Jesus Christ, and the day she fell in love with Jesus Christ, she said, I've never been loved like this before. And by the way, we just seen her. She still loves Jesus. She's like, I can't believe it. Pregnant at 14 years old. And now here she is in her 70s, young 70s. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And then in John chapter 20, Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved said, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. John's even not just saying, and by the way, I was the fastest apostle. I have wheels, man. Just want everybody to know that. He didn't say that. Instead, he starts off by just saying, it was Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a title. That's the title he wanted. In John chapter 21 and verse 7 is where we looked a couple weeks ago, and they're in the boat. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. He spotted the Lord. He could recognize Jesus anywhere because he was just that close with him. Guys, we have a hard time doing that in life. You ever have a decision to make and you're like, I don't know what to do. I need some help. I need some counsel. I get that. But, you know, our first go-to should be, where does Jesus want me to go? Where is he at? And I'm just going to obey and follow him. When I see him, I'm going to follow him. People have a very hard time recognizing where Jesus is at. And part of it is because the Word speaks truth, and you know darn well where it is, and it's the hardest decision and hardest place to be. And people won't immediately do it because they know, this is going to cost me dearly. Yeah, maybe like costing you your all. I get it. In John chapter 21, at the end, Peter's like dealing with Jesus, and Jesus, he says, hey, well, look at John 21, verse 20. He just says, then Peter turning about say, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, John speaking of himself, which also leaned on the breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Like Peter's worried about John. And basically Jesus says, I got news for you, Peter. Mind your own business. Follow me. Even if you do it alone, who cares what John does? Do the right thing. Do it immediately. You know, Peter's a talker. He always got in trouble like this. But you know, I like this because the disciple whom Jesus loved, John must have been a man that others were concerned about. Because I think he would probably be considered a radical. That's my take on this as I've studied his life in this book. I think John lived his life to give glory to Jesus. Because Jesus loved a man like him. I think that's what makes him so great. I think he speaks of love, he speaks of knowing, and he speaks of truth a lot, and they all go together. I just have always kind of thought John was a softer man than this until I studied this. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a soft Christian. I don't even want to be a feminine man. That bothers me. Back when I went to high school, if you were too feminine, you got jacked, you know, we jacked you up, you know, that's, you just didn't like that. Nobody, and I felt bad for, you know, some people are just born with a high voice and no muscle mass and super skinny and, you know, their mom made them play piano and we always thought, what in the world? Don't invite him to play backyard football unless you need a scorekeeper, you know. Some people are born, they can't help it. That's just what God gave them. But that's how we viewed life. So studying John, I always thought maybe John was maybe one of the sweetest ones and Peter was the toughest one. I'm not convinced now. I'm not convinced. John, the beloved disciple. John is a picture of you and me, the church. I know this because he had a special relationship with Jesus. And then when you get to the book of Revelation and it decides God gives us church history in the first three chapters, he reveals it to John. He reveals it to John. And then in John chapter 4, verse 1, I don't know if you've ever seen this, he never mentions the church again. And then all of a sudden, the trumpet blows and he says, come up hither. And John says, and I was taken straight up, man. I went right. The church ends, you get raptured. If you know Jesus Christ, you ain't going through the tribulation period when all hell breaks loose on planet Earth. You're going to get taken out. So John's a beautiful picture of the church. This is why it's a beautiful book for you and me to be in. It's because I just want you to know that John, the reason he had this intimate relationship with Jesus and it was so special is I think because he probably thought he was unlovable. He was probably a little bit bristly. The few times he speaks, he was pretty harsh on other people. And Jesus came and said, follow me. He immediately did it. The more he got with Jesus, I think he learned to love. I think he learned what love was about. And it wasn't all mushy, like we think maybe love would be. I don't think it's Valentine's Day. I think it was based in truth. And I think this special relationship that Jesus had with John, I just think he wants that with me. And I'd like to think I'm his favorite kid. I just hope you think that. I hope you think the same thing. I look at all the disciples, everything everybody always does, and I'm just like, after studying John, I'm like, Lord, I feel you calling me to be that one. And may you stand up, and maybe you have a background of too much addiction. Maybe you have a background of whoring around. You got a bad reputation there. You're a corrupt business person, businesswoman or man. You just look back at your reputation. Some people just think, my gosh, I don't even deserve to be in church. That would probably be what John was thinking. That's why every time he speaks of himself, he would just say what? And that was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Man, I don't love Jesus as much as I should. But he loves me immensely. Man, if you live in that spot, gosh, there ain't nothing you can't have victory over. There ain't nothing going to hold you back. There's nothing in your past that's going to creep up and beat you up. Because your dad and you are just that close. You're going to be the one that you can actually, late at night, and it used to be I'm crying in my pillow. No, you will cry on the breast of Christ and you will hear the heartbeat of God. You'll get in the book of truth and God will set the matter straight. That's why he says about his church, when Saul came along and started persecuting the church, I love the verses God uses about them. He says, who do you think you are kicking against the pricks? And God knocked him off his horse and on the ground. And God's like, I will end your life right now. You do not mess with John. You don't mess with the church. I love the church. So I hope you feel this love today. This is our author of the book of John. We'll tear into some of these stories. We've already been quite a bit in it. And I hope, and hey, what a great time to bring somebody to church. And so I want to ask you today, I'm hoping most of you know the Lord. And if you don't, today you could meet him. If you want this relationship with the God of the universe, it's only coming through Jesus. He's the mediator. You can be saved today. If you need to be saved today, get my attention, man. Raise your hand. Don't assume because you're in church you're a good person. Good people don't make it. Right? And God loves the world. He gave His Son for you. But now you know what you need to do? Immediately respond to having. to receive Him into your heart. Does anybody want to do that right now? Just raise your hand. I was at camp this week and there was a girl that had been homeschooled. Christian, family's just perfect, and she was homeschooled her whole life. And here she is now going to be a senior in high school. Or no, I think she just graduated. But we did an invitation one night, and you know what she did? Immediately. She said, I need Christ. What was really funny is she's been playing keyboard in their church band for like ever. Everybody just thought, man, I assume she said, don't assume anything, man. You know what assume does, right? You break a word up. Yeah, it's going to make that out of you and me. Don't assume anything. If you need Jesus, make sure you meet Him and know what the Bible says, how to do it. And Christian, I hope today made you long to have a better relationship with Jesus. And maybe today you can leave church just saying, my gosh, I'm loved. Yeah, you're totally loved. Be confident in that. Even when you screw up. Even if I yell at my wife and I'm not happy with her. She can go to bed at night and say, man, I want things to be better between me and my husband. But man, the Lord loves me. Even if I did screw up. I'm loved. Love covers a multitude of sins. Lord, thank You for Your Word today. Thank You for the music. God, I'm so glad we were able to see our Belize team. And God, I just pray that You give them peace and comfort in their hearts. I pray the young girls especially, Lord, I know they're pretty fearful in a lot of ways. I pray they're stretched, but they see that You can come through. That they see it's possible. God, I pray that our team just sees it's possible. If You call any of them to go anywhere in the world, they can get there. God, they can take Your word and deliver it to a group of people anywhere on this globe. I pray that we're a church that see this and believe it and that we love it. Lord, I'm thankful for the Maple City Baptist Church, what You've done in us. I pray when a hazer opens that envelope and there's $5,000, God, I pray that he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is loved by You, that You care deeply for him. So God, today we're Your kids, and we know You love us. Lord, forgive us for straying on that very thought. And Lord, I pray that we would all desire to be the one to have a testimony. Not that we're awesome, not that we have anything really to offer, but I'm just the guy that You love so much. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.